if you would, open your Bibles with
me this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to continue our series in 2 Timothy. And the text this evening will be verses 10 through 13. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just be with the message this evening, Lord. I ask that you'd empower me with your Holy Spirit, that your word would be preached truthfully and honestly and not deceitfully, Lord. I ask that you would broadcast your word through me, and that you would remove my humanity from the path of your word, that its power may go out unrefined, and that it would accomplish its purpose powerfully, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, Jason showed us that the last days of the world are now. They began at the birth of Jesus, and they will continue until his second coming. Paul warned Timothy about these perilous times in which we live, and about men having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Those were the people that have empty religious-shaped lives, as he said. These are the sort of people that are around us. They might be closer than we think, prowling on weak and gullible people, but they will be found out, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, it says, just like in the days of Moses when Jannes and Jambres withstood him. Now, we come to this portion of Paul's letter, and he contrasts that description of those men with his own ministry. But he's not just doing it out of pride. It's not meant to be this display of how great Paul was. He's using his life as an example of truth that Timothy must be prepared for in his ministry. And that is, living in Christ causes you to be persecuted by deceitful men. And Paul's life exemplifies the true marks of Christianity in his ministry, his spiritual gifts, and in his persecution. And first, we want to look at Paul's exemplary example. He points out that Timothy already pretty much knows everything about Paul. In verses 10 and 11, he writes, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions." Timothy has been with Paul to see how he lived and ministered. He saw his spiritual gifts put into action and the suffering that he has endured. Those words, "fully known," mean that Timothy followed Paul closely. He accompanied him on his missionary journeys. He's followed him faithfully. And in all those years, he has learned enough about Paul to know what he's talking about in each of these items listed. Through Paul's journeys, when Timothy met him and then when he traveled with him, Paul's doctrine did not waver from the truth. And not only did Paul teach truth, he lived by it. He says that Timothy knows his manner of life. Paul disciplined and trained himself to live by the doctrine that he taught, and he didn't put on a show while preaching and teaching and then go and live hypocritically. We're going to talk more about his teaching and how he lived in a little bit, but for now, suffice to say, his teaching and living were aimed at his purpose. That Greek word for purpose It is literally a setting forth of a thing, placing it in view. And it's kind of weird because they also use the same word to translate showbread, like at the temple. But the idea of placing something in view makes sense for the word purpose because it's a goal. It's something that you have out in front of you to see the end that you're working toward. And Paul's purpose is what keeps him motivated in teaching and living for Christ. Paul lived in order to praise the glory of God. He lived in order to praise the glory of God. And that is the purpose of God himself in redeeming sinners. And that's a common teaching of Paul. He explains it in Ephesians chapter 1. If you would, let's leave a bookmark here in 2 Timothy, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and starting at verse 7, in whom we have redemption, that is Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and in prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. In Christ we're made to praise his glory. And Paul repeats a similar phrase three times in Ephesians 1. He has a similar state in Philippians 1 as well. If you would, turn there with me also, and we'll stop turning after that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think we can get the picture that Paul lives to glorify and magnify Christ. He keeps this purpose in his heart continually. You can see that in his writings. When we lack purpose, then work comes to a grinding halt. When you don't have your end goal in mind, you're just spinning your wheels at that point. And it's no different for ministry. If our church loses sight of the fact that we're saved in order to magnify the glory of God, then we have lost our purpose. But that purpose also cannot be fulfilled without spiritual gifts. Paul needed them as well. He needed God-given faith. He needed a conviction of the truth. That's what he keeps going on to list in 2 Timothy 10. He needs faith, and he couldn't teach without long suffering. I think I got the best glimpse of that at VBS this year. I had an unchurched child in my class that I know he needed the gospel, but he didn't have a whole lot of interest in receiving it. But when you're teaching anything, let alone the gospel, you have to be patient. You have to be steadfast and slow to anger. An evangelist needs charity, which we know is love. There's no natural affection in the last days. So there must be a supernatural benevolence and love. And that love includes being patient. Being patient doesn't mean that you roll over in quiet resignation in the face of opposition. It means enduring obstacles and looking for the next opportunity to glorify God with the gospel of Christ. And I think that's why Paul places patience directly before persecutions and afflictions in this list, which brings us to the next part of our text, Paul's experience of deliverance. And I said that we would talk more about Paul's teaching and the way that he lived, and this is where we're getting back to that. Paul has laid out this list of things that Timothy knows about him, but just in case he needs a specific reminder of what Paul is talking about, he calls out these three cities that line up in the history of his first missionary journey in the book of Acts as well. During that journey, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church of Antioch, a different Antioch than what's listed here. It's the Antioch in Syria. And they went out to a city called Seleucia on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. If you have a map in your Bible, you can follow along with this if you really want to. They sailed to the island of Cyprus, and then they left that island to go to Asia Minor at Perga. And they worked their way to another city, which is called Antioch, and it's in a region called Pisidia. This is where we find Paul preaching the gospel in that manner that we know he usually did in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He started with the life of Abraham and a message that is very similar to the format of the one that Stephen preached right before he was stoned. But in Paul's case, instead of being stoned right away, controversy started on the second Sabbath when he went back to the synagogue, and almost the whole city, it says, showed up to hear the word of God. And we find that some of the Jews were filled with envy, it says, and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The Jews stirred up the city leaders and had Paul and Barnabas forced out of town. The same sort of thing happened when they came to Iconium. They preached at the synagogue, and there was a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, that believed. Again, there was another group of the Gentiles and Jews this time that were making a plan to stone Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were able to get away and flee to before they could come for them, and they went to that third city on the list called Lystra. And this is where Timothy comes in, because he's not mentioned in the account of Paul's first missionary journey, but he certainly had to be there and hear Paul preaching, because when Paul returns on his second journey, Timothy is there and he's already a disciple of Jesus. When Paul showed up there on his first missionary journey, he preached the gospel and came across a man who was crippled and had never been able to walk since the time he was born. He was healed in a sort of Peter and John style, and he leaped and walked, it says. The people that witnessed the miracle immediately assumed that Paul and Barnabas were gods, and they started to worship them and offer sacrifices to them. Paul and Barnabas were barely able to restrain the people from worshiping them. And then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium showed up. They convinced those same people that were ready to worship Paul to stone him instead. And once they were satisfied, and it was assumed that Paul was dead, he was dragged outside the city, and by some miracle, no doubt, he stood up among the disciples, walked back into the city, and the next day he just went to the next city over called Derbe. The part of the story that seems the most amazing to me, anyway, is where they went after Derbe. It says in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." This is what Paul is saying that Timothy knows to be true. Paul's doctrine and discipline life and purpose were all together in doing this. He exemplified love and patience by going back to the people in those cities that believed. Everything about Paul was focused in preaching the gospel for the salvation of sinners, for the glory of God. Even if it meant that Paul was kicked out of all those cities and then even attempted to be killed. It is through those experiences that Paul's faith grew and matured because he knew that in his ministry, each time persecution rose up against him, he says, out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Paul shares his experience of deliverance in a way that shows that the Lord helped him to overcome trials, even to the point of escaping death more than once. But he does not assure Timothy that the Lord will deliver him out of every situation. One of the reasons Paul is writing this letter is because he expects to die soon. He's actually anticipating that God will not deliver him out of his current situation. So he's not trying to fill Timothy with false hopes of being delivered out of all persecution. He's simply stating that he has lived to fulfill the purpose of glorifying God. And God has in turn seen Paul through those persecutions to live another day serving that purpose. Paul is going to say in chapter 4 that he is now ready to be offered. He has fought a good fight. He has finished his course or his race. He knows that the work of God that was laid out for him is complete, and so he's anticipating being received into the heavenly kingdom of God. The thing that Paul is assuring Timothy of is that persecution comes with living your life for Christ. And that is what we want to look at next, is the expectation of afflictions. Paul uses himself again, as an example, and he uses the specific example of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra because it fits perfectly into what he wants to express to Timothy. Timothy witnessed Paul's work and persecution, and the description of what happened in those cities fits the point that Paul makes in verses 12 and 13. Look at those again with me. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, if Timothy focuses his life in the same way that Paul has, preaching the gospel, disciplining his life around it, and making his purpose to glorify God, then he will be persecuted. And not only will he be persecuted, it's only going to get worse and worse, just like at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Those things just kept getting worse until Paul was eventually stoned. He went from being run out of town to being threatened to nearly murdered, and his experience shows that a godly life in Christ Jesus will bring you persecution. And Paul is not the only example of persecution in the Bible by far. You can look all over Scripture and find someone being persecuted for being a believer, starting right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. They had two sons worshiping God differently. When Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, where Cain did not, Cain's response was not to repent and do differently. His response was to become wroth and kill his brother. Even Lot, who is not even a great example of faith in the Bible by any means, when he went and he lived at the city of Sodom and brought the two angels to his house before the destruction of the city, he defended them against the men of the city. In Genesis 19:9, it tells us about how the men perceived the way that Lot lived and how they responded to it. They said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be, or keeps acting like, a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. David also, he was persecuted by Saul when it was determined by God that he would be the next king of Israel. And the book of Hebrews does an excellent job of summarizing some of the persecution of the prophets of the Old Testament. It says, Hebrews 11, verses 36 through 38, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Now look, we can't sit and keep covering all of the examples of persecution in the Bible, but I think this is enough to show that there is resistance to the will of God and to the word of God, so that anyone who determines to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And according to Paul, there is no end in sight. The evil men and seducers that were described last week will only grow in number and in the art of deception. They will deceive others, convincing them to persecute the people of God, all the while convincing themselves that they are doing right in persecuting the people of God. So we come to the point where I say, what should we take away from all this? Well, first, the easy part to point out. Get ready for it. The easy part is that you need spiritual gifts. Like, you need the things that Paul has listed here in order to endure persecution. You must have a conviction for the truth of God's word. You must be able to endure wrongdoings. You must be able to love people, doing more for others than for yourself. You must have patience. And God gives these things to the saints so that they can do the work of evangelism. He's also given us the completed scriptures for correct doctrine and godly examples to live by in the completed scriptures. But the hard part to accept is that if we are saved by the power of God through the blood of Christ, then we're commanded to live a godly life, to fulfill the Great Commission. And it will bring persecution upon us. If we don't have the mark of persecution on our lives, then are we living godly lives? Are we doing the work of evangelism that we're called to? I'm going to be honest. I don't seem to have a lot of enemies in my life, as far as I know. And I live what I would call a fairly comfortable life, so I have to question myself in this. I need to spread the gospel to the people around me on a daily basis. Not just when I come to church and stand in the pulpit or when I teach in my classroom. It's to my shame that I don't have the mark of persecution on my life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the servant in Matthew chapter 25 that took his one talent and buried it until his master came back. He was called a wicked and slothful servant. I do want to be able to say at the end of my life that I fought a good fight and I've finished my race and kept the faith. Brother Jason has been trying to show us in the morning services that of what evangelism looks like. This morning was a perfect example. We need to be able to take these sermons very seriously, staying sharp in the Word of God and using it, sharing the gospel with the people that we know who need it, and even when we know that it will meet resistance. But one final note is that don't intentionally try to make enemies. You won't have to. Even if you're doing everything correctly and in love, it's going to happen without you trying, and it doesn't count as persecution for the sake of the gospel if you're just trying to make people mad. All right. That was all I had for you this evening. Thank you for your attention.